All right, this evening we're going to be continuing our study of Jeremiah. Tonight's going to be kind of a history class. What happened after the fall of Jerusalem before we go to Babylon and Ezekiel? There's a few more things that happen in Judea that we want to be aware of because they have a big impact on Jeremiah. I think I mentioned last week that Jeremiah was kidnapped and taken to Egypt, where he likely died because all the people died there. Of course, he was very old at that point, so he may not have died with Nebuchadnezzar, or something else may have happened. All right, so anyway, last week we covered this, so I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on it, but it was in the 11th year of Zedekiah that Jerusalem fell. Remember, 606 was the first breach of the wall and captivity. 596 was the second, and then 586 is when the Jerusalem actually fell. But the 70 years counted, I believe, from the 596, maybe 606, I can't remember. At any rate, Nebuchadnezzar sends word, Jeremiah, you're on our side. And Jeremiah, you can go wherever you want to go. As I mentioned in our last class, when Jeremiah kept telling the Jews, you need to surrender. If you surrender, the city won't be destroyed. If you surrender, you'll all live. What did the Jews think of that? We need to throw him in prison. Why?
He's a traitor.
He's a traitor. What did Nebuchadnezzar think of that?
He's on our side.
Yeah, he's on our side. So in this case, this is how God worked out his promise to Jeremiah that you will be spared and the rest of these people will be destroyed. And so Nebuchadnezzar essentially tells him, you can go wherever you want to go. You can stay here, you can come with us to Babylon, or you can do whatever you want to do. And he gave him some rations, and he gave him a gift, and then he sent him on his way. So that brings us to Jeremiah's choices, which is listed right about the middle of the page. And at that point, again, in chapter 40, verses 1 through 4, under Jeremiah's choices, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you, come with me to Babylon, and I will look after you. If it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. All the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient to you, go there. But what is Jeremiah? I mean, we're reading his book. What is he?
Prophet.
He's a prophet. Has God released him?
Nope.
No. So has God got a say in where he goes? Okay, so he stays. And I suspect we already have two in Babylon. You remember the two prophets in Babylon?
Daniel's
one. I just said a few seconds ago which book we'd go to next. Yeah, Ezekiel. So Ezekiel, Daniel are already there. So they don't really need another prophet. They have two. So God keeps Jeremiah with the children of Israel, or excuse me, the children of Judah. And so let's go ahead and turn the page. I have a lot of material to cover, so I'm going to kind of move a little bit quickly until we get to the last page or so. So first page was basically review. We're written more for my book than it was for what I wanted to cover in the class tonight. The historical setting, we have main characters now, main characters that we haven't read about before. One is Gedaliah, the other is Johanan, and the other is Ishmael. Now, Ishmael is the bad guy. He's wearing the black hat. He's the traitor, Ishmael. Gedaliah is the governor appointed by Babylon to rule the children of Israel. And Johanan appears to be the general. Every time his name is mentioned, it's with all the hosts of Judah, but it never actually names him. But he's always the spokesman, and he's always the one who's in control of this host. So evidently, we have Gedaliah, and then if you notice at the very top of the page there in that verse, Jeremiah 40, 7 through 9, it says they committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away to Babylon. And then, as I said, you have these characters, Gedaliah, Ishmael, And then there's a few more that we're not going to spend much time on because they're not mentioned again. And he tells the people, don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Everything's going to be fine. If you serve the Chaldeans, everything is going to be prosperous. And so all the Jews, verse 12, returned out of all the places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah. And he tells them in verse 10 to gather summer wine and summer fruit. I'm sorry, gather wine, summer fruit, and oil. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Now, this is going to become important later. What time in this country is the grape harvest? I know because Lodi was the grape capital of California. So we always had a grape festival when they were picking the grapes. So anybody else here know when they pick grape?
Are you talking about California where they got
the... All year.
All three seasons.
Yeah, but it's in September where most of the grapes are harvested. Now, they may have other ways of doing it now, but I'm not talking about all the new things we've come up with. I'm talking about the normal, the way the children of Israel would have harvested their grapes. And unless you're getting them from Chile or something, you're probably not going to get them all year. Actually, it's right at the middle to end of September is when that would happen, when they would harvest. So that's going to be important in just a minute as we try to figure something out here. So then we have the treachery of Ammon. Now, who's Ammon? Abraham? Way, way back in Abraham's day. Anybody remember?
Lot's child.
Okay, Lot's second child, or Lot's child from his youngest daughter. And she has this son. They become a nation. The Moabites and the Ammonites are both offspring of Lot, and they become nations just like Abraham's two children become nations. Ishmael, and then, of course, Isaac's two children also become nations. Jacob becomes Israel. Who does Esau become? Because he's red?
Edom.
So these are the nations, and God has warned them several times not to interfere with what was going on here. And I wanted to point that out to you. In Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, where did he come in? Jehoiakim. One of the sons of Josiah, not the first one, not the second one. So where does he come in?
Third one.
Okay, that's right, because we don't hear too much about the fourth one. So this is about 22 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. God tells him, this word came to Jeremiah in verse 2, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, put them on your neck, and send them, if you notice there, the king of Ammon, bolded. And then he says, I've given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, all nations shall serve him. And the very last line, the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, what's going to happen? Okay, I'm going to punish them with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, until I've consumed them from the land. So God sent them warning 25 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, saying, all of you are going to go under Nebuchadnezzar. And then Ezekiel also has some things to say about Ammon in Ezekiel 25. Now remember, Ezekiel started prophesying probably 15 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So we're not exactly sure where these prophecies come in, but it had to be pretty close to the destruction of Jerusalem, to after the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'll show you why here in just a moment. In verse 2, it says, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And then in verse 3, thus says the Lord, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east. Then it goes on in verse 6. Because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations, I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries, and I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, the reason I say all this, were they warned? Did they know what they weren't supposed to be doing?
Yep.
And yet, look at what happens up here in the very middle of the page. I'm sorry. The treachery is developed underneath, I guess it's, where did I put it? Okay, yeah, there it is at the very bottom of the page. That one should be up one. I'll have to fix that later. Johanan tells Gedaliah. Now, remember our characters, right? Gedaliah, who's Johanan? See if you remember.
Military.
Okay, he's the general. Who's Gedaliah?
Governor.
Okay, he's the governor. And you can see, I didn't put Ishmael's name in. Ishmael has been sent from Ammon to assassinate Gedaliah. So Johanan, the son of Kaiah, all the captains of the forces, they come to Gedaliah, and they say in verse 14, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? Okay, so Ammon, what are they trying to do now? Are they done? There's nothing left of Israel. They're all destroyed. And now what does he want to do? He wants to destroy the rest of them. And I think that's what God meant when he said there in the verse right above it, you stamped your feet, you rejoiced in heart. And then in verse 3, you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was desolate. Okay, what did they do when it was desolate? They send Ishmael, right? It's desolate. There's only a few left. They're still fighting against Israel. So Gedaliah, in that same verse, he doesn't believe him. What does that mean about Ishmael? Is he a pretty cutting hypocrite? Mm-hmm. Yeah, because if he wasn't, what would Gedaliah say? I mean, if you had a friend, you could tell he wasn't your friend, and somebody said he's sent to murder you, what would you say?
Hiding yourself.
Yeah, I kind of suspected that might be the case. I'm really glad that you told me. But if he's so good, so friendly, so cunning, what are you going to say? It could never happen. Did I see a hand? Oh, Johnny?
Yeah, I was curious about that term, aha. What was that?
Well, it was just... We say ha ha. Yeah. What do we mean when we say ha ha ha?
Yeah.
So they say aha, which I suspect means pretty close to the same thing.
Aha, I told you so.
Yeah. Well, it's a ha ha ha. You thought you were so much better than us, and all this time you said you were God's people, and you think that you're the chosen people, and ha ha, look at you now. Mm-hmm. And of course, what is wrong with that statement? Were they the chosen people?
Yeah.
Yeah. Were they better than Ammon? Yeah. What was the problem? The unfaithfulness of the people, not what they were claiming. But that's the nature of things. When a godly man falls, what do the wicked say? Yeah, they like that. They like it when the righteous people fall. Mm-hmm. All right. So Gedaliah doesn't believe them. So verse 15. Johanan spoke secretly to Gedaliah. Let me go, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. No one will know it. So I'll be your assassin. Now, would we kind of question the morality of that? I'm going to go assassinate this guy? And yet, if he's the general, can a governor send a general to capture and put to death a criminal? Yeah, so depends on how you look, but once again, look at the very last line there. You shall not do this thing. You speak falsely concerning Ishmael. He's one of the best friends I have. You're just not right about this. Well, it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael took 10 men. He arose, he struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Now, remember, Jeremiah said, you need to put your hand or head under the yoke of the king of Babylon. What are they doing now?
Rebelling.
They're rebelling against the king of Babylon. Not only do they kill Gedaliah, hit the Babylon's appointed governor, but they also kill, in the very last line, all the Chaldeans that were there. So he kills him, and this is where I was talking about the grape harvest, because it was in the 11th year and the 4th month that the city was penetrated, and that corresponds to July. The 7th month corresponds to September, October. Would that be the time when they would be gathering all these summer fruits? So it poses a question whether all this happened in 1 year or whether this is the next year. And of course, I can't answer that question. But if you carefully read the context all the way through, it seems like this just bang, 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 bang. It all happens at once. Nebuchadnezzar destroys the city. The people, they leave to go on to their next conquest. The Gedaliah begins to reign. These people start coming back to him. They gather the summer fruit. And then 3 or 4 months after the city is broken, where's Gedaliah? He's dead. Or, as I said, or it could have been a year and 3 or 4 months. And some of you are probably saying, who cares? I always find it interesting. So, you know, I'm going to give you all little details that maybe you're saying, what difference does it make? So Gedaliah only reigned maybe 3 months or maybe a year and 3 months. So now he's dead. And verse 5, certain men from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring to the house of the Lord. Now, let's break this down. Where's the house of the Lord right now? Well, what's left of it? Yeah, there is no house of the Lord. Everything's torn down. All the articles are gone. But they're not in Jerusalem. They're in Mizpah. So what kind of house of the Lord are they going to find in Mizpah? There's none there. The second thing, they've cut themselves. But what did God say about cutting yourself? You see that verse there in Deuteronomy? You shall not cut yourself. So these guys, is God going to be able to protect them? See, Gedaliah, we're going to find out in just a few, well, probably next week now. We'll find out. These guys are so steeped in idolatry that when Jeremiah tells them about it in Egypt, they say, you know something? When we were sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, everything was good. When we stopped sacrificing to her and started serving the Lord, Jerusalem was destroyed. So we're going back to the Queen of Heaven. And so that's their take on all this. But they're still worshiping the Queen of Heaven. So is God capable of doing anything for them? Not capable. Is God going to be willing to do anything for them? No. So these are the things that are happening. They're terrible things. People are still dying. People are still having betrayals. Terrible things are happening to the Jewish people, all because they're not faithful to the Lord. Carl?
There's a sect in Iran today that beat themselves with chains.
Yeah, I would believe it.
Yeah.
Don't you remember during the Middle Ages they were sleeping on spikes and self-flagellation and starving themselves? And of course, all that goes back to Gnosticism, which taught that the body was evil. And you remember the Stoics and the Epicureans? Thank you. I couldn't get the name. Remember them? Who were the Stoics? Okay, your body needs to be punished. You need to sacrifice every pleasure of life. What did the Epicureans say?
Just
eat, drink, and be merry, and whatever. You know, basically our philosophy, if it feels good,
do it.
And so that was the Epicureans, the Stoics. Well, who won out in Christianity? I mean, as far as you look at the flesh and some of the things Paul says in Galatians about the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, who's going to win out, the Epicureans or the Stoics? Stoics are going to win out. Well, some of these later people that we read about, Augustine and some of these other church historians or church fathers, they were steeped in Greek philosophy, and they brought that into the Lord's church. They brought in the fact that matter is inherently evil, and we are born evil. And that's where infant baptism came in, because we are born evil. And Lent, what is Lent for?
It's really good.
You give things up, right? You're supposed to give up your favorite thing. For how many days is it?
40
days, is it? Okay, so same thing. And so all this stuff came in. And so, Carly, what you're talking about here, and it's all the way back here too, somehow or another, by cutting yourself, what about those prophets of Baal? What did they do when Elijah was there? They were cutting themselves so much that blood was just pouring off of them. Did it help? No, it didn't help a bit. Did Elijah have to cut himself? No, he didn't. God served, or God helped him. All right, so Gedaliah's dead. He has 80 men come, and he pretends, once again, he's a hypocrite. And it says there in the very middle of page 3, I took the page numbers out because I wanted to fit all this onto two pages. But page 3, Ishmael went out weeping as he went along. And he said to them, "Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." Well, where's Gedaliah?
Dead.
He's dead. I'm laughing. I guess it's not really funny, is it? But he's dead. I mean, this guy is a real hypocrite. And in verse 8, 10 of them, they want to ransom their lives. Don't kill us. We've got treasures of wheat and barley and oil and honey. And so he lets them live. But verse 10, Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained. And where was he taking them? Very last line there on that verse. Taking him to Ammon. Think he's going to treat them well there? Or are they going to become slaves there? I don't think it's going to be good for them there. Well, Johanan finds out about it, and he goes and he fights against them, but Ishmael escapes. He and I think it's 10 other men, eight other men, and they go to the Ammonites. So now Gedaliah's dead, Johanan takes over, and Johanan now decides that we need a solution. So we can start slowing down now. I want to spend some time on this. This Jeremiah now comes back into the situation. So let's see. Ray, you want to read that verse, Jeremiah 42, 1 through 3, right under they seek out Jeremiah's counsel.
Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Korea, Jezebiah, Naya the son of Bosiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be accepted to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do."
Okay, that sound pretty good? Now we're getting somewhere. The people are finally softening. The people want to know what God wants them. And I'm speaking a little bit hypocritically here, because guess what's going to happen? They're going to say, "We're not doing it." But they're now, please, we want to hear what God has to say. And then Jeremiah says in verse 4, "I've heard. I will pray to the Lord for your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back." So Jeremiah, a fine, godly, devout man, going to do exactly what God wants him to do. And then, okay, now here's what they say next. And I've often wondered, why do people do this? And why do they set themselves up like this? Let's go ahead and read it, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Michael, you want to read that for us?
42, 5 to 6?
Yeah.
So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do our according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God."
Okay, so that pretty solemn thing. Mm-hmm. Look at the first thing they say, let the Lord be what? Okay, so, I mean, we're saying this. I mean, isn't this almost like what you say in a court of law? So, we are going to do it. God is a true and faithful witness if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. But guess what they do? They don't do any of it. They tell Jeremiah, you're lying, God never told you that, and we're going to go. So, they say this, and as I said, I mean, if you know you're not going to do something if you don't like what it comes out, why would you say something like this? It doesn't make any sense to me that you would put yourself... there's two problems here. Number one, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number two, if you swear before God, what do you have to do? You have to keep it. So they're taking the Lord's name in vain because they're not going to do what he says. They're saying it, but they're not. And they're putting themselves in a position where they're going to be lying. And in verse 6, they make it even stronger. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you. Now, you remember what Solomon said about this sort of thing in Ecclesiastes chapter 7? Remember where he says, keep your foot when you go to the house of God, for it is better to heed than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And then he says, be careful what you say, because God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Let your words be few. But if you make a vow, what does he say? It'd be better never to vow than to vow and not keep it. Now, the word vow is not in here, but does this kind of sound like a vow? Mm-hmm. And they say it in the name of God. They say that we're going to do everything according to what you say, whether it's pleasing to us or not. Well, in the next verse, why does God make Jeremiah wait 10 days, pray for 10 days? Why wouldn't he tell him right away? Now, you could say Deuteronomy 29:29 and shut this whole thing down if you want to. Secret things belong to God. But just think about it for a minute. Why wouldn't God tell him immediately? Is he just trying to make it rough on... Because he's praying every day. God, please let me know this. Let me know this. Makes him wait for 10 days. You think it's for Jeremiah? Or do you think maybe God's giving the people a time to think about what they're going to do when the answer comes? And I'm not sure. As I say, Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. But it's just interesting here. God does not come at the beck and call of people. He has his own plans, his own purposes. And even though Jeremiah knew he was going to give him an answer, he made him wait 10 days. And sometimes we pray, and if we don't get what we want right away, what do?
Do whatever we want.
We quit praying, right? I mean, we just give up. If I've asked you 5 days in a row for something and I'm not seeing any benefits from it, what am I going to do? But Jesus said, you need to keep praying. Like that widow. How many times did that widow come to that judge? We're not told how many times, but it took however many times it took for him to get sick and tired of it, whether it was 5 times or 10 times, she just kept coming back because she knew that what she wanted was right. And sometimes, you know, we beg God for things, and if we know there are things that God has promised to give us, don't quit praying for them. Keep praying for them. Charles?
Yeah, a lot of times what people do is they pray for something, and if it doesn't happen, what people do a lot of times is go on and do it. And then rationalizing things, they'll say, well, I prayed for it. And, you know, I didn't really get an answer, so I'm going to go on and do this anyway.
Right.
You know, so they're thinking that, it's okay.
Right.
You know, I believe that our patience, when we wait on the Lord, is being tested here also, too. And it depends upon what we're praying about also, too, because there are a lot of people who pray for things that, you know, Lord, help me to get prayed.
Yeah, I want to be a millionaire, Lord.
That's what prayer, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah,
but, I mean, if it's something, you know, that has to do with someone's health, I don't know, I mean, you know, just... Maybe a little, some other things too. You know.
And that's what my wife tells all the young ladies. She says, if you want a good husband, start praying for him, and God will bring you one. Well, she's 22, 23 now. He hadn't brought one yet. What's she going to do? Well, no, what's she going to do? What Charles just said. I'm just going to go find me an ungodly husband and get married, and then what happens for the rest of your life? You just, Jeannie said, you're sitting alone, and you're being fought every step of the way, raising your kids and trying to do what the Lord's will is. So, Carl?
And then they try to play to get out of it.
Yeah, exactly. Then after the thing blows up, they say, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to remarry even though... So, like I say, if you want solutions, pray to God, and if you know it's what God wants you to have, just keep praying and don't quit. And if it never happens, you just have to say it wasn't God's will and let it go. Is there times where God says you shouldn't be married? Yeah, so you're praying for a husband and none comes. What may that mean? God doesn't want that for you. And so these are the kind of things that godly, humble people, they make up their mind what they're going to do and then they do it. And if things don't work out the way they thought they should when they started the praying, but they keep praying, Lord, I'm going to keep praying till you bring me a husband. And then one day, what do? Just go out and find one. Isn't that kind of a lie? Yeah, see, so that's an issue that you have to contend with. So the 10 days of praying and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he tells Jeremiah, basically, well, Jason, you want to read that one for us? Jeremiah 42, 7 through 12.
Okay. And it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relate concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land.
Okay, so is that good news?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good news. You can stay in the land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to build you. I relent of the evil I've done. And I'm going to show mercy to you. And I'm going to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar shows mercy to you. Now, can God do all those things? Isn't that a tall order? How can God make Nebuchadnezzar have mercy on him?
God can do anything.
Well, God, exactly. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So God makes that promise. Well, then God goes on to say, here's what's going on. It's almost like Deuteronomy where God says, here's the blessings if you obey, here's the curses if you don't obey. Let's see. Charles, yeah. You want to read that next set of Jeremiah 42, 13 through 17?
But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord, your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnants of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The phantom of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their face to go to Egypt and dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain our escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them.
Okay. Could God be any clearer? If you stay here, I will bless you. I will build you. I have relented. I will show mercy to you. I will love you. If you go to Egypt, you're going to die. So what did the children of Israel say? Whatever you bring back, we'll do it. And God doesn't stop with that. Now, I'm not going to... We're running out of time, so let me just quickly scan through the next of the verses. He says in chapter 42, now verses 18 through 22, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my fury will be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. Now, should that terrify you?
Yep.
I mean, they've just seen the destruction of Jerusalem. You remember Jesus' comment to the rich man, to Abraham's comment to the rich man in Hades? He said, if one raises from the dead, they'll believe and they'll repent. What did Jesus say? If they won't hear the prophets, they won't repent if somebody raises from the dead. And a lot of us have thought that. You know, if we could have been there and if we could have seen what they saw. Well, they saw the destruction of Jerusalem, and yet what do they turn right around and do? They don't listen to God here. He says, if you go to Egypt, my anger and my fury will be poured out on you. Verse 19, he says, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Then he says this, no, certainly, I have admonished you. Verse 20, you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us, and according to all you say, we will do. Then in verse 21, you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. And then finally, no, certainly, you will die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you want to go. Now, everyone, and we're gonna cover this probably not next Sunday. Well, maybe it'll be next Sunday. But Korah, remember the gainsaying of Korah in Jude 11? This is what it is. Instead of listening to the message, what do? They turn on who?
The messenger.
They turn on the messenger. They say, God didn't speak through you. What do they say about Paul today? With the women issue, with women preachers, or with homosexuality. What do they say about Paul?
Say he's a misogynist.
Yeah, he wasn't speaking for God there. That was a spot where he glitched. But that's what Korah did. And that's the way of, that's the gainsaying of Korah. We have a lot of this in the denominational world today. Yes, we do. We have a ton of it in the denominational world today. That's why those three characters are so important. Cain, false worship. Korah is disregarding the messenger. And so, I tell you what, the bell's already rung. Let me take this section and we'll move it over to the next one, the next class. And I'm pretty sure, as a matter of fact, I know we're going to finish Jeremiah next week. So if you want to read the next couple of chapters, there's some of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. Some of the things that are said there, just amazing. Jeremiah gets on to the women, and the women say, don't you think we had our husband's permission when we did this? Well, what does that mean? Yeah, so what? You don't have God's permission. But anyway, it's a real fascinating story. So if you want to read 42, 43, up to the point where the prophecies start. He starts prophesying against Ammon and Egypt and all the other places after that. So we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up again next week in chapter 42 there, and we'll finish up and get, I think, to chapter 49 or whatever. Well, hang on a minute. Let me just look real quick. I'm saying...
52.
No, we don't need to go to 52. I think 44 is it. Yeah, we'll touch again briefly verse chapter 45, but after that, Jeremiah gets tough to read after chapter 46. It's just really tough to read because he's dealing with all these other nations. All right, appreciate it. Thank you.